Well, welcome to Grace Bible Church. Good to be here. Glad to be back, as always. There's no place like home. If I had my red slippers, I'd click them 3 times. But I don't, so sorry. But anyways, it is good to be back. It always is. And I just want to say thank you for Jason for supporting me and teaching the word. Very timely, I thought. It's a good lesson, right? It's in our face. It's all around us. It's in our hands, in our pocket, at our homes. So it's good to hear how it relates to the Word of God and how we can think about it differently, because I think that was the key there. How do we think? So here we are. Back to James, lesson 22, James 1:19 through 22, and I think we're kind of in the same area. There's a few things that I think we need to discuss in this these set of verses here. Volume seems a little bit lower, but that's okay. I leave for a day and it changes. Hey. But here we are, so why don't we go ahead and take advantage of confession. We like to do that. God's Word tells us if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's a grace gift that we have. And let's go ahead and take advantage of it. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the time that we have together to come together and learn Your Word, to grow as a church family, as the body of Christ, and just to constantly be a part of Your grace and to take advantage of that grace and to live by that grace. We thank You for the time that we have to study the Word. And we just pray tonight that we can concentrate in a way that is meaningful and to make these things a part of who we are as Christians. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. That's not too much, is it? I noticed it went up back there. So here we are. And I'm just going to go ahead and just read verses 18 and 19. James 1:18 says, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures." Verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Might want to bump it down just a tad there, Patrick. Not much, but just a little bit. So we're actually in verse 19, if you remember. And many things should be coming to your mind as we talk about this, as I read these verses. And one of those things is the two underlying commands here. And that is related to being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And those are things we must know and be. And I thought that was I like the way this puts it, because it's not just knowing it, it's becoming it. Right? This is something that we are to study and learn, yes, number one, and number two, make it a part of who we are as Christians, to know it, to become it, and to make it a part of our personality, really, is what James is trying to get at here. Because remember what the book of James is about, not just believing, but doing. It's not just about faith, it's about doing. So he's got to start here. He's starting to build up on this already. He actually started a lot earlier, but he's saying you have to know and be. You know, it's one part to know, and I think a lot of Christians know a lot of things. You know, there's no doubt about it. But if they're not becoming those things that they know, well, then what exactly are they, right? So we've got to default to these things that James is talking about, because as you know, the first thing that we default to is being slow to hear and quick to speak, right? And being quick to wrath. That is the default for the human race. Let's just start right there. That's the baseline. That's what the sin nature likes. That's what the sin nature does and it goes to. And so if we don't have anything to counter that, we will not do, know, and be as James is talking about here. So thank God for the Word of God, right? So so we're called to take the higher road here, is what James is calling these believers to do. I think we have an abundance of people who are slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to get angry. There's a lot of them out there, right? We don't need any more, and that's why we're here and why this is so important, especially in the times in which we live. So, and to be honest with you, it seems to be getting harder and harder to find people that want to listen. It really is. I mean, we're, and I'm not necessarily even talking about truth, although I think truth is tied to listening. You know, you have to have a desire to want to know at the very core of your being. If you want to know, whether it be about, in general, about learning or about God, there's a desire there. See what I mean? There's a desire to seek, to know, to learn. And when that gets shut off, you lose everything beneficial that you could be receiving just by wanting to know, just by wanting to find answers. That's what these believers were not doing. They were not wanting to find answers. They were not wanting to know. But, you know, you can see what that changes into. Instead of wanting to know, now we have people who not only don't want to know, they are slow to hear, but now when they do hear, they're quick to get offended, right? We have a lot of people getting offended when they accidentally hear the truth, right? When they hear something that they may not want to hear, what's the first thing? The brakes come up. So, but that's, I think that's one of the purposes, right? We're not called to live the way we want to live. We're called to live the way God wants us to live. So part of that means being open to what He desires of us. And so that's a huge deal, I think, by coming here and having a desire to learn. So don't take that for granted, because it is something that is very valuable. But, you know, I know you can relate to the harder to find this type of person. So we talked about, I think, many of the benefits of listening and what that has on someone. That, remember, that objective thinking, what that does for you as a person, and the I think the huge amount of benefits that come from that. And another part of this was that when someone is slow to hear, quick to speak, one of the things that can be revealed by that is their lack of wisdom. Their lack of wisdom. Remember, we saw that from the verses we looked at. When we're quick to speak, when we're quick to get angry, when we're slow to hear someone speaking or hear good advice, it's a good indicator that there's a lack of wisdom from the soul, right? There's nothing there to be allow them to think correctly and therefore act correctly. At least according to God's word. So, well, one thing about this is you don't have to worry about what you say if you don't say it to begin with, right? And if we have to always correct ourselves or worry about what we said, or, you know, we're constantly taking our foot out of our mouth, there's a clear indicator that there is something off with the spiritual life. Right, this is a spiritual life part of this that James is trying to get these believers to see. Hey guys, if you're speaking all the time and it's causing issues, you got to get right in the spiritual life. There's no growth there to counter what's happening in your life. So And then the third piece of this is, I think, where we are actually, is this being slow to anger. And the reason why I wanted to spend a little more time on this is because anger is something that we all have. It's something that is, it's universal. It's something that humanity has to deal with, and it's something that Christians have to deal with specifically. And that's who I'm talking to now, because James is talking to Christians. So this is something that we have to deal with. I mean, let's be honest. We all have to deal with anger. We all have to deal with these things like irritation. And I think the reason this area, or so many Christians deal with this and are not successful, I should say, at dealing with it, is because of what we saw in Proverbs 29:11. Let me show you that here, because this is the reason why anger is such an issue in the Christian life. Right here. It says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. You see, this verse is just talking about wisdom. There's the solution to anger. And so I'm not saying that you're not necessarily not growing when you get angry. I think anger is one of those things that creeps up at the, you know, at the drop of a hat sometimes. Some things just set you off quicker than other things. But if this is a constant, steady, consistent thing in our life, we need to evaluate the wisdom we have. And is there a sufficient amount to counter the anger, to hold those thoughts captive before they come out, right? Because we are called to take our thoughts captive. In other words, you know, evaluate them before they become sinful. There is that process, the stage where it's on the stage, but it doesn't have to go, the curtain doesn't have to be open on the sin. So, and that's why James is saying, you got to know these things, but you also have to be them. And one of the things is being slow to get angry. Slow. Not quick. Slow. Right? There's a big difference there, because one is a calculated thought behind that. In other words, there may be a reason, a good reason to be upset. At least a controlled upset. Right? Versus just a reaction that is not controlled, that is not based in thought, but is based on emotion. So there's two different things two different directions that can go. But guess what? Applying this verse requires, you guessed it, you. And here's the point. To lack wisdom means the inability to be slow to get angry and the greater ability to be quick to get angry. And I want to mention that because sins become easier the more you commit them. Right? If we're doing something all the time, it becomes more normal to us. If we're getting angry about a certain situation all the time, it becomes normal. It becomes normal in the household even, because people are used to us getting angry around a certain thing or environment or you name it, right? But that doesn't necessarily mean it's normal as far as the Word of God is concerned, as far as God is concerned. So, and this is why many Christians are not able to get a hold of managing that anger, because it controls them instead of them controlling the anger. That's what the sin nature wants to do. It wants to control. It wants to show its ugly face. It wants to come out. It wants to destroy. And one of the things that destroys is anger. There's nothing healthy. There's never anything that good that comes out of anger that I can think of, unless you're in a sports game. and that's probably a good anger, right? It's justified. It's your enemy across the line there. But you get the point. It's a controlled anger, right? There's still things you have to do and you have to think about. So, But notice that no matter the sin, in every case, the reason sin gets out of control, the reason it spins out of control, is because there's a lack of wisdom there. We're just talking about anger right now, but think about any other sin, and the fool always fill in the blank, but a wise man doesn't do that, or holds it back, or restrains it. See, this verse can apply to many sins. This is just talking about anger, and that's what we're talking about, a temper, right? Some people, it is quicker than others. And some of us, that's our weakness, depending on, the sin nature in us. So it's an area that we all need to focus on, and that's why I mentioned grudges the other day. Because that is basically an uncontrolled anger that spirals out of control, and a person continues to drag forward with them. It turns into a grudge, right? Which I hope you caught from the other day that a grudge doesn't hurt the person that the grudge is against. It hurts the person that is holding the grudge. This is a spiritual just deterioration happening from anger. Right? And it's very hard to maintain that grudge. It takes a lot of work. A lot of spiritual stress is involved in holding on to anger. Because, you constantly have to think negative thoughts about a person to motivate you to continue in being angry or holding the grudge against someone. So it's never a good thing, and it's never healthy as far as spiritual life is concerned. And don't forget about there's no time for happiness when you're holding all these grudges against people. That's not a good thing. I called a grudge is sort of a thief of happiness, and anger is too. But a grudge is more of a long-term thief of happiness. It's just not worth it. Life's too short to be holding grudges and not forgive someone for something that we feel is unforgivable. Isn't that why we hold a grudge? It's unforgivable in my book, in the way I see it, right? And sometimes there's other sins accompanied in there too. Jealousy, along with anger, is usually in there. But all of these things are a result of a lack of truth, a lack of truth in the soul and application of that. So, because as you know, with wisdom, we're called to think completely differently. Remember Ephesians 4:31. I just want to read it again. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." This is a really good verse to keep in mind about how we're supposed to feel about someone who may hate you, who may have done something against you a long time ago, and you're having a hard time getting over that. Here's the application to that. The reality is, are we that selfish to say, "I'm going to hold that grudge against God's will"? That's what we're basically saying when we don't apply the scriptures, specifically these, when it comes to anger and holding those grudges inside. But that's why the grudge or the anger is an insight. It's a peep glass into a lack of wisdom. Right? It's an insight, or it should be an indicator to us, and it is, I think, to other Christians, that there's something off there in the spiritual sense. So we've got to stay in tune, right? We have to stay in tune. And I think that's why we're here. That's why we come here, is to stay in tune so we can know these things. Because if we're not in tune, guess what? We don't know. We don't know. And that is the... That's the enemy of the Christian life, is to not know. That's what Satan, it loves for Christians to be, is ignorant of the Word of God and to not know and to not understand. And so if you don't know, you don't understand, guess what? You can't be. You can't become because you have no way of knowing what to become, right? So anyways, we're talking about spiritual issues. And even though you may think, well, these believers in the book of James are having more serious issues than maybe you are, that may be true. But at the end of the day, I think we can still relate to this a lot, because we still, even though we're not necessarily doing the exact same things they are, we're still people. We still have a sin nature. We still sin. We still get angry, and we still have to deal with that anger, or bitterness, or anything that of that nature that you can think of. So Ecclesiastes 7:9 is a good verse. It says, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." It kind of goes along with what we saw a minute ago, doesn't it? I feel like so many people are eager to be angry. Almost like they're waiting to just get angry, hold a grudge, and you feel like you hardly even did anything. Well, what happened? What did I wear that was wrong? What did I say that was wrong? Well, I guess the sun wasn't out today when we saw each other, so they got angry. It's almost like they're just eager to do that. But again, it goes back to what? A lack of wisdom. A lack of wisdom right here. Don't be the Christian who is eager to be angry. Don't be the Christian who is eager to be angry. Because, you know, when we do that, we are completely forgetting the fact that God forgave us and has called us to treat Christians in the exact same way. Think about what He forgave us of. Our position in sin. That doesn't just include one sin. That includes all sins. That's a heavy load. I mean, when you think about that from the human perspective, forgiving every sin against you seems impossible. And it is impossible. That's why we didn't do it, we couldn't do it, I should say. But God did it. He took it upon Himself and He did it. So there you go. See, you didn't know anger is related to stupidity, did you? It kind of is. It kind of is, in a wisdom way, right? It's just a human thing. I'm not trying to call anybody out because I'm human myself. The reason I'm saying that is because we lose our ability to reason when we're angry. Anger takes over, and we do sometimes some very embarrassing things. I mean, let's be honest. Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. And for this verse, I just wanted to show you the contrast here from verse 22 to verse 23. You can clearly see what anger does. It's not just going to get angry and have that anger kind of be, you know, just that's it. It's going to be, you know, it's going to create more sin. It's going to create more drama. It's going to cause other problems. The two ways to see that is to say stirs up strife and abounds in transgression. In other words, there's going to be a lot of problems in relationships that anger is going to cause, and there's also going to be a lot of sin that is produced, not only in the person's life, but also in the lives of people who are affected by that anger. Because, you know, when someone's angry, sometimes we react to that anger. All of a sudden, now we're out of fellowship. anger will beat you up spiritually. And notice here it says that it will, a man's pride, and by the way, that's the problem with anger. Pride. A man's pride will bring him low. But then on the flip side of this, notice the contrast. You go from low and no honor to a humble spirit that obtains honor. So the solution to anger is right here. Humility. Humility. And that is what honor to God looks like. A humble person who is submissive to God's will. You know, part of humility is having the ability to acknowledge and admit your own faults. You realize that's a huge part? And that is actually part what we do every day when we confess. When we cleanse, when we go to God and cleanse, we are going to Him and acknowledging what we did. You may not look at it like that because it's such a, it's repetitive to you. But that is exactly what you're doing. You are acknowledging what we did wrong. We're taking full responsibility for it. And we're actually going to Him to fix that sin issue with forgiveness. And that's exactly what confession does. So that's humility. At least in that, sense, that is some humility there. Although there is a different direction you can go with that. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So, we're seeing anger, we're seeing pride be the problem makers. And look what the problem solver is. Humility. Not concealing, but revealing to God, acknowledging. Here it is, God, leave it out in the open, right? So many people want to prosper, but look how it's telling us how to do that. Or how not to do it, I should say. And anger is never justified. All sin is against God and against God only. So I guess the question is, what should these believers in the book of James be doing? What should they be doing? Or, we know they should be listening more. We know that. We know they should be speaking a little bit less. We know they should be getting less angry and being slow to do that. And another part of this is, and we just saw what Christians should actually do in Ephesians 4:32, right? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God forgave you in Christ, or as God in Christ forgave you. So there's what they should be doing. And I think the bottom line of all this is found in verse 20, James 1:20. It says this, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I guess you could talk about a lot of things about anger, but at the end of the day, you have to get to this point that James is making. He's just kind of clearing everything up and saying, hey guys, this is the reality. Here's the word achieve. Ergazomai, I wanted to show you this. It is a verb, and it means to engage in activity that involves effort to do or accomplish something through work. Through work. So, I know I don't have to say this, but this is not talking about salvation. If we're talking about work, we're not talking about salvation. That's number one. But instead about phase two. Phase two for the believer. In other words, believers who are already saved. Don't ever go up to an unbeliever and say, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. it will not do him any good whatsoever. Nothing, no good. This verse is only applicable to a saved individual, saved Christian. Because guess what it has to do with? Sanctification. Sanctification. That's exactly what this is referring to. And that's the process of becoming holy as a Christian. That's what the sanctification is. And this is actually achieving the righteousness of God is what that looks like. Growing in holiness, being sanctified in Christ, is the same thing as achieving the righteousness of God. And guess what? That involves engaging in activity that involves your effort. Your effort. I don't want to confuse you by that and think that we can somehow achieve this on our own. Right? I mean, you know that by now. And I wanted to mention this because sanctification involves three phases, right? Phase one is salvation. You're positionally sanctified. Phase two, we are progressively sanctified in our Christian walk. It's part of the, okay, you're made holy at salvation, then you're growing in that holiness in phase two. That's phase two, right? And then you're ultimately sanctified when you die and are in the presence of the Lord in heaven. That's phase three. This right here is talking about phase two, right? So, as you can imagine, if we're always letting ourselves get angry, we're hindering ourselves from achieving the righteousness of God. That's what James is saying. If we're constantly getting angry, we're hindering the sanctification process of achieving the righteousness of God. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're not growing, and they're not achieving that. They're not growing in that righteousness because, well, apparently anger is keeping them from doing that. It's the one sin that's actually keeping them out of fellowship, or one of the many, right? Which is not good, because I think I mentioned this, that our lives in Christ is all about meeting other people's spiritual needs through the spiritual gifts that God has given. That's what the Christian life is partially about. We can't do that if we're angry and we're not achieving the righteousness of God. We can't serve Him in a way that is pleasing, number one, submissive, number two. And there is no achievement in there. Why? Because there's no engagement. There's no engagement. There has to be engagement here. I can tell this has been a rough week for some of y'all. And I don't mean that jokingly. I mean that seriously. And that's, you know, I get it. It's just life sometimes throws you some curves, you know. You just have to roll with the punches, but that's not always easier said than done, right? But anger is what keeps us responding and seeing needs in other people. Anger will prevent you from doing that. And the reason why it does that is because it puts on the blinders and it's looking inwardly instead of looking outwardly. Humility is what looks outwardly and it sees needs. It addresses needs, and it wants to serve in a way that meets those needs. And so that's why anger is one of those things that completely shuts that off. It shuts that service off, and that is so critical, because when we're angry, guess what is the farthest away from our mind? What people need. what people need. We're not thinking about what people need spiritually or physically or any kind of way, because we're looking at what we want, what that anger wants to, you know, get back or get even with or react to, right? Make a scene. That's all it's worried about. We're too busy dealing with the aftermath of anger. We're too busy dealing with the divine discipline that anger brings. So that will prevent you from applying the Word of God. And for these reasons is why the word achieve is in the present tense. Present tense. Which means for us, every day. This is every day. This is continuous action. Present tense. Now. And going forward. It's in the now, right? Present. And by the way, you can see the root in there. It comes from the word ergon, which means work. It means work. Phase two, the Christian walk, requires work, but not just any kind of work, right? Divine work. We have to make sure it's the right kind of work. So if you noticed in your Bible, in verse 21, James is rolling up to the conclusion of his thoughts. You know, he's said a lot of things. He's taught a lot. I feel like he's taught a lot. He's said a lot, and I'm sure these people are trying to comprehend this, as we are too. But he's getting to his final, I guess you could say, thought on this, or a good way to put this is his summary, because I see that in the word therefore. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So you can kind of hear, this is he's leading up to this. He's actually explaining kind of how to do what he just talked about. Therefore, here's what you're going to do to accomplish this. It is a concluding thought. Or you could even call it an explanation of how to do what he just said, what he just told them to do, right? He's enabling them for success in these verses. The very first thing, and I would say it's probably the most important, well, that's debatable, but putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Let's look at this first word, filthiness. This is an ethical, well, let me just read the definition. It means in an ethical aspect, a state of moral defilement or corruption, moral uncleanliness, and the example is vulgarity. You know, that can be many different things. We're here given the example of vulgarity, but, you know, that usually has to do with how someone speaks. But I do believe it does have a lot to do with that. And usually that's done without consideration of others. If someone has a mouth that is hard to hear, a mouth that is offensive, a mouth that is, that kids shouldn't hear, these things are sort of insight into what's inside here. It really is. There can be perverted speech as part of this. That's part of vulgarity, being vulgar. Crude, a word to describe that. And since James just mentioned achieving righteousness, now he's talking about this would be a sign of the opposite of righteousness. A dirty mouth. A dirty mouth. How someone speaks, that does have something to do with their spiritual life or lack thereof. It does. And I'm not saying you're never going to say anything wrong or bad or vulgar even. What I'm saying is there were people during this time who probably had a mouth more than not. It certainly doesn't give a good example to people around you. If you're a Christian and you're speaking like a non-Christian, not a good example, right? Moral uncleanliness of this word filthiness refers to a state of inner impurity. There you go. Caused by unethical, sinful, or corrupt behavior. So it's not only about what you say. There's actually a lot covered in this word filthiness. So this word covers a lot of ground, and I think it just represents a person's moral separation from God. Because he just mentioned righteousness, now he's talking about unrighteousness and putting those things aside. Because there was a lot of this. There was people living that weren't spiritual, that weren't growing spiritually. So guess what we do when we don't do that? We become a filthy mouth. We get a filthy mouth. I mean, that's what everybody has. It's normal. I mean, we're used to hearing it. We can be around people with a filthy mouth because it's normal in the world. It's not a big deal. You're not like, oh, but you know what? When there's people around, it can be offensive like kids. But the reason I'm telling you that is because we would become the same way if we were not growing spiritually. These people were not growing spiritually, and they are that way. So he just mentioned anger being a major hindrance, and now he's expanding that to many other things. So I think this is a call to grow up. This is a call to grow up. I mean, you see a bunch of Christians talking like unbelievers. You can't tell them apart from unbelievers. It's like, guys, come on. You got to put aside the things that you used to do as an unbeliever. You're a Christian now. That's kind of what he's saying. That's basically what he's saying here. And guess what? That includes when you talk about morality, you talk about speech, you talk about actions, you talk about attitudes, you talk about habits. There's a lot in there. We all need work in all those areas. I know certain things happen and things just come out of our mouths. Depending on the day, right? But no, I'm not talking about that necessarily. But you get the idea. There's certain things that violate divine standards. There's certain things, and not just the oopsies, although those can too. But this is more of a habit or lifestyle. And these people have plenty of those. So he's saying, grow up. Stop acting like your coworkers or your friends or everybody else. You know what? We're not called to act like everybody else. We're set apart. You realize that? We're called to act differently. We're called to act differently. And people should note that. I'm not saying we should act better than anybody because we're not better than anybody. We would be just like them without God and without the Holy Spirit and without His Word. No difference. The only thing that separates us is God and His Word. That's it. That is it. We're still who we are. But if we're going to live in a way that God calls us to live, we've got to put aside the old things. You know, there's so many Christians that they become saved and that's it. That's it. Kind of reminds me of these people right here. You cannot grow in the righteousness of God by becoming saved, and that's it. So many people want to have one foot in the world and have one foot in the church on the weekend and think that they can somehow, you know, be sanctified, become holy, live in a way that's pleasing to God. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't straddle the line between having fun in the flesh and having fun in the spirit. We try to do that. And you will notice that you will do that less and less as we grow spiritually, but you can see at the beginning, you're mostly in the flesh. you're mostly in the flesh. Until we begin to grow more and more, then your problems just become bigger. So, but all I'm saying is there's a responsibility that we all have, that we all have to realize what we were, what we came from, and what we're going to. That's what we're talking about. So a call to grow up. I'm reminded of the cleansing we need in order to be used by God. Isn't that part of what we talked about? If we're going to be used by God, you got to put aside all the old things and move forward in the new things. There's a verse about that. And then you have, and all that remains of wickedness. He's not done yet. You would think he would have covered it right there at the beginning. Put aside all filthiness. Okay, that's a lot in that word. But then he includes wickedness. This is evil. The word is evil. It literally means evil. Kakos is the word. It means many things. Inner malice, inwardly foul, rotten, evil. And what's interesting about this is that believers can be evil. We're all capable of, you know, thinking evil thoughts, being involved with evil things, creating evil schemes, being involved with evil partners and business deals. I mean, there's a lot of things that you can think of that we can do wrong and continue to do wrong because we're thinking evil. We certainly can. And we did before we were a believer. We did. But you see, they're dragging these things forward. They're just still thinking the same evil thoughts. That's why he included it here. There's some things that we just need to be done with. We just need to, okay, there's no point in bringing that forward. Yeah, there may be some people that you really, really, really like and you really, really have a heart for and you can relate to. Maybe they're doing it too. And you want to maintain that relationship with them so you partake in a certain thing just to maintain that relationship. I would say that's not a good enough reason. It's not a good enough reason. You have to decide what's important to you and what's more important to you as far as the spiritual life is concerned. Where is the priority? Is it the person that's not growing spiritually and doesn't care about your spiritual growth? If you really want to talk about what's important to them, we can talk about that. But they're not the one who is growing. You're the one that's growing. And if they're ever going to grow, they need some kind of example. You know what I mean? There may not be an example in their life. So sometimes less interaction or even to completely stop a relationship speaks volumes, and not necessarily in a bad way. Just in a godly way, in a biblical way, in a standing for the truth kind of way. Sometimes you have to do that. It's not always easy, but at the same time, there's value, eternal value in that. There is. There's eternal value in that. So, and I'm not talking about hating them or holding a grudge. I think you understand the point there. So that's a good place to stop. I know it's hard because Wednesdays are hard. We're in the middle of the week and everybody's had a rough, at least if not a rough week, you've worked all day. And so then, and not only that, but today we don't get any breaks mid-service and it's usually longer than the normal service. So thank you for sticking through on that one. But anyways, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this time that we have together to learn, to study the truth, to just to get to know the things that we need to address in our own lives, to come to grips with them, to just to sniff them out, to recognize them and address them appropriately. Because without the truth in our souls, without the wisdom, necessary. We would never be able to do that. And we're thankful that we can continue to achieve the righteousness of God by putting in the effort to learn, to grow, to mature in your word, in your thoughts, in your mind. We thank you for all this, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.